Today is, you would have noticed, it's called Activate Sunday. And you would see that there are people walking around with T-shirts on. And it says, what do those T-shirts say? Yeah? Those black T-shirts. Pizza in. Yeah. Okay, there's a klein logo, fill the gap. But today is about what we call filling the gap. In other words, where there's a job to be done, let's consider doing it. And let us come to where everybody fills every gap until the whole job gets done. And so today is the first of many Activate Sundays, where we provide you with an opportunity to have a look at what are the gaps that exist and what is the one that is designed for me. Everybody's designed for a gap, and there's a gap designed for everybody in the body of Christ. We believe that. And we have, in last year, realized that, like many churches, we have massive flaws, and it's not like we're ever going to be perfect. But one of the major flaws that we have is that we spend too much time and effort on providing teaching and preaching and ministry, and too little opportunity for people to actually practice and exercise themselves spiritually. And so we're trying to rectify that, because we know that in some cases there are people that are just spiritually obese. They're waddling around and they're not very healthy, they're not feeling very good, because somewhere they feel that they're not connecting with God's purpose for their lives. And so we are seeking, on days like today, to provide you with the kind of exposure that would put you in a position where you can go home and pray about, God, what do you want me to do? Where's my niche? What gap should I fill? So today we have some in-service opportunities, fill the gap opportunities, and Lucille will tell you about that now. And then we have four NGOs that are working on the outside. And it's people that would, by virtue of the fact that they're members here, represent us as a family, part of the family of the body of Christ. And so we just want to support them and bless them today. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But now on May the 9th, we're going to have other initiatives that we're going to present. May the 9th, we're going to have a similar Activate Sunday. But then it's not going to be NGOs like these. It's going to be smaller initiatives that people in the church are busy with too, like at Stellenbosch Hospital, the provincial hospital. It's like on farms. It's like at schools. But there are interesting programs and an initiative for the disabled to provide camps, weekend camps, and fellowship and recreation and development opportunities for a whole range of disabled people. And those initiatives are still in their formative stages. So we, on the one hand, not wanting to overwhelm you by having 20 things going on at a time, we're trying to hold it down, and we're trying to group them together so that you can make a better choice and decision. So nobody is under pressure today to make a big commitment. That's between you and God. But we really want everybody to avail themselves of everything, every opportunity that is available, because the idea is that we are more blessed when we give than when we receive. And that's a big shift I believe God wants us all to make in our minds, to discover the thrill of just sowing and giving of who you are and what you have. So May the 9th, we're going to have a lady called Laurie Saliano. Saliano. Lady's helping me again. She's an American lady with an amazing testimony. She arrived here ministering music many years ago. And when she left to school, a young girl came up to her and said, now you're going back to America and to your nice life, but do you want to hear my story? And she told this lady a story of just the hell that she has to go through on a day-to-day basis, but utter hell. And you know, Laurie prayed for and everything. But she says when she got to America, every time she met with the Lord, this girl's face would just be this pained face, and this desperate expression in her eyes would just haunt her. And then in the process, she just gave up everything she had and did and just came back to Africa to minister to kids like that at school. So they're doing tremendous work in schools in the disadvantaged areas. And she's going to share something of a testimony that morning. So we're hoping to have these things happen more regularly than before. And I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind. And my prayer is that our biggest Sundays aren't going to be when we have opportunities to receive. You know, it's one thing having this Canadian singer, beautiful guy, Brian Dirksen, or when we have Rick Joyner, yeah, then we have thousands of people pitch, you know, when Uncle Angus comes, massive. And that is the shift that it's a massive miracle, but I believe God wants that to happen amongst us in the body of Christ, where we get excited about when there are opportunities for us to get involved and to give and to sow. Now, the first one, 127, from the William Barclay Bible, right on the top. There we go. This is pure and undefiled worship, as God the Father sees it, to visit the orphans and the widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. One of those difficult scriptures, or one of those very, very important ones, because we overlook it because it doesn't seem to make sense. It seems to be contradictory. And I really like what Professor Barclay does here. Other translations say this is undefiled religion. But within the context, Scripture clearly doesn't speak of religion. Scripture speaks about my relationship with God. There's a consecrational element to it. And so when he translates that word for religion that in other places in the Bible, threskia, gets translated as religion, he goes for the other option, which is worship, which moves us out of the idea that worship is a time when we come to just sing songs and raise our hands and seek to experience some kind of touch from the Lord and emotional and experience. And that is certainly an expression of worship. But Scripture says the highest form of worship is when we tap into the heart of God, which is a heart of mercy, and we begin to flow with that. And God begins to stir within us a compassion that comes from his mercy. And the Bible talks of the compassion of God. There's a beautiful word in the Greek that means literally that somebody sticks his hand into your innards, into your bowels, and just squeezes it and moves it. We talk about a visceral experience when something really impacts on you. My boy was at the rugby yesterday, and when he looked up at somebody screaming to the side of him, there was a young man who had broken his elbow, and his arm was hanging the wrong way down. If his arm were up, like his hand was hanging down there. And Matthew said he had to turn around and just hold his stomach because it felt like he was going to just lose his breakfast. Now, that's a visceral experience. One that hits you so hard that it forces a reaction out of you. You've got to do something. You can't walk away indifferently. And when Scripture speaks of mercy, that's what it conveys to us about the heart of the Father. The Father's heart just breaks when he sees affliction. Scripture says, in all our affliction, he's afflicted. God really gets moved when there's pain. And many times we don't realize that because we tend to close the door on God. We call on him when we're in distress and help. And the fact is God can't come to our aid because we haven't opened the door for a God of mercy. And I'm going to talk about that right now as we continue in James chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And there James comes back in the following chapter, and he continues with this theme that to show mercy is undefiled worship. And if that scripture can remain there, he says that our judgment, when we stand before God one day as believers, God is going to judge us in the light of what Scripture calls the perfect law of liberty. And the perfect law of liberty is not the same thing we come across in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we find the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and we have been living according to that for so long. And in seeking to move away from dead religion, the religion that God does not want, we have sought so many ways to break the yoke of religious servitude, slavery, which results in just bad habits, bad cycles, sin domination, and that's sin consciousness, self-consciousness, all that dreadful stuff in our lives. We've sought to break away from that by focusing on it, and that has been counterproductive. The more you focus on your sin, the more you become addicted to it. If you didn't like your dad because of his abusive ways or in his errant ways, the more you hate your dad, the more you become like your dad. Because it works just like a sin consciousness, which results in a self-consciousness, and that's where all the power that God has available to us escapes. Because the power of God is only available where there's a God consciousness that is powerfully present in our lives. And you cannot be self-conscious, sin-conscious, and God-conscious at the same time. Because we as humans were created to focus on one thing at a time. And so the perfect law of liberty refers not to the Ten Commandments, to a whole list of do's and don'ts. It refers to the inner compulsion of God's Calvary love. That love that caused Jesus to come and just have himself poured out when we didn't look for it, ask for it, or register a need for it. That compassion, that compulsion of love, that is the law of liberty. And so Scripture says, when you learn to look into your heart, where the heart of the Father pulsates, and you follow the dictates of your heart, that's what we will be judged by on that day. Not by whether we did or didn't do. And Scripture says this many times. I mean, Jesus said it over and over. He says, listen, forget about the law and the Torah and all those do's and don'ts, and you will circumcise your son on the eighth day, and if you don't, you're not an Israelite, all that stuff. Forget about how many times you must wash your hands and do this and do that. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. God is not interested in do's and don'ts. God is interested in one thing and one thing only. Whether we understand that he's a God of love and therefore a God of mercy and a God of grace, and that when we come into relationship with him, he seeks to just pour that into us with the idea that it pours right through us. And so Scripture says for us as believers, when it comes to make the big moral decisions, we must learn to look into the perfect law of liberty. In other words, decide on what choices and decisions to make in the light of what love demands, God's love. Is what I'm going to do now going to minister the love of God to the people around me? As a parent, is the commitment that I'm making, the course that I'm embarking on, would that minister to my children something of the love of God? And then in the light of the perfect law of liberty, we make decisions. For my colleagues at work, for my laborers on the farm, etc., etc., for my fellow road user. Because there's not a regulation for every aspect of life in Scripture, and that's so deliberately. I mean, life as we live it today has more gray areas than areas where there are prescriptions from Scripture, and God designed it that way. Because the idea is that we learn to look into the perfect law of liberty. And could we keep that Scripture there? And we'll be judged by that. And then the beautiful thing, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And so true worship according to the Father is where we learn to open the door of mercy. In other words, we recognize the fact that God has poured his love and his mercy into our hearts. We do have a capacity for mercy because of the merciful and gracious Christ that indwells us if we're in a relationship with him. But if we do not open the door for that mercy to flow out, then we self-destruct, then we implode. And so a lot of believers experience that the very fact that God is a merciful God works against them. Because that mercy inside is looking for a way out. That mercy wants out. That mercy wants to touch. That mercy wants to embrace. That mercy wants to take us beyond the addictions of chemicals and of pornography and whatever. That mercy has the power to take us beyond that. In the same way that a mother who may be battling with a lot of stuff, if she were to come to Jesus, look into the perfect law of liberty, she's going to become the mother that conveys the love of the Father to her children, because she keeps looking. She does not need a manual on mothering to be a good mother to her kids. Are we agreed on that? There's no manual needed to say to her, listen, you must get up this morning, you must get them breakfast, and you must smile when you see them. There isn't a manual that instructs her to do all these things. But there is a law that guides her. That law is right here. It's what Scripture calls the perfect law of liberty. And all of us, when we embrace the Father heart, we have the capacity to mother the world, to mother each other. In other words, there's a law inside that says, smile now, be nice now. No. Bury that thought and bury that impulse. Yes, you could do with 5 hours more sleep, but forget about it now. Focus. And I tell you, Lucille and I are just so, so amazed. When we just talk to some of our friends who work in the medical profession, and I still think they get the most rotten deal of all our professionals. I mean, to do 30-hour shifts. And we talked to them, and the one, was it Ross or somebody, Ross's wife was saying the other day, how she was after 24 hours on her feet in the emergency unit or wherever, the place where the baby's delivery room. But how she's writing out, she's got to write out 4 prescriptions, and then between them she just collapses onto the desk, and then she's got to get up and walk around and try to think, now who was I dealing with and what was the issue? But then she's been going for more than a day flat, you know, and then to really be hard on herself to do what is right for the person waiting out there for this prescription. She can't mess it up. You know, now where does that motivation come from? If there's not that inner compulsion of God's love that sovereignly and supernaturally would carry one. It's the only way we can do it. But that is the power of mercy that God has provided for us. And then the final thing in that scripture before we go on is the beautiful promise. And I'm going to read you 2 scriptures just to confirm this. And then I'm going to pray. That mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's a place of grace that God wants all of us to discover. And a lot of us don't live there because we live in a world where we're aware of a God that is holy and he has these demands of us and these massive standards that are so high. And there's the reality of sin. And you know what sin means? Sin doesn't talk about what we do or what we don't do. Sin in the biblical sense talks about God's standard. The fact that God is holy and that he's got a mark that is so high that no human can reach it. It's impossible. No matter how great we live, no matter how well we live, we're never going to make that mark, not in this life. And we as believers don't want to admit that to ourselves. It doesn't matter how pious you are. It doesn't matter how committed you are. It doesn't matter how much you pray and read the Bible and fast. We cannot attain to the mark of sinless righteousness that God deserves. And we feel it in ourselves. We're under constant judgment. So we live under a magnifying glass that we place ourselves under. And you know, worse still, we have a bigger one that we take out when we leave home. And we look at other people. And when they see us, all they see is this. Have you seen people behind a magnifying glass? You don't see them. Just this huge eye. Weird eye staring at you. But many times we as Christians live like that. The world just sees this big judgmental eye. That's analyzing and then criticizing. And unhappy and frustrated and disapproving of the world around us. And especially us in South Africa now. There's so much that could be fixed, should be fixed. So much that causes just downright alarm and anxiety. And the more it impacts on us, the more judgmental we become. But it's a vicious cycle. The more guilty we feel. The more helpless we feel. The more alienated and separated from God we feel. And Scripture says that mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, there's a place of victory and overcoming that God wants us to live in, that we begin to flow in spontaneously when we learn to just bless and give of what God gives us. So the focus moves away from ourselves, our own sinfulness, from other people and their sinfulness, and we come to a place where Jesus lived. You know, people came to Jesus, they were blind, they were leprous, they were hungry, a lot of needs they had. And not once did Jesus think the way we do. Do you know how we think? Okay, you're hungry because there's sin in your life. If you just got your act together and you worked like the rest of us, then you wouldn't be begging now. And you know what I'm doing in my head when I'm doing that? I'm judging that person. I have no clue where it comes from. I have no idea what happened in his life. I have no idea what is responsible for this moral and emotional paralysis in his life that renders him so pathetic. But you know, the fact is, I don't care. Because all I know that I have a responsibility, a moral responsibility to judge you before I help you. So I don't help you. Because nobody can pass my judgment. And that's exactly where we miss God, where we lose God. And so as we judge, so we are judged. And so I can tell you that we can look at our own lives as believers. We can look at the people around us. And somehow we sense that God isn't with us. He's not for us. All the big breaks happen to other people. And now the big one, the bad one, the harsh one. You know, I really had problems with the Roman Catholic Church for so many years. You know, because I knew about the pedophilia years ago, you know. And there's a lot of occultism happening there. That church has inherited a system of witchcraft that comes from Old Testament times. It's a really, really old system of Baal Ashtoreth worship. Really evil, really wicked. Now, some of you don't know that, but I've known that for a while. But you know what bugged me the most was that while we upright evangelicals come and go, they just quietly go on from strength to strength. And so you must decide whether God's blessing them or is the devil so powerful to keep them alive. What keeps them going? Because it's supernatural. And you know, it came to a head years ago. We were still at the office in Victoria Street. We got some videos that we were meant to show the interns, and I withdrew them. I shelved them because I didn't want anybody to see them. And it's video footage of nuns and monks on a garbage dump in Mexico somewhere, ministering to the people who feed off the garbage dump. You know those people who dig around in the garbage for food every day, really desperate people. And these nuns and monks have taken it upon themselves to minister to these people, but they don't have the means to feed them. So now comes the problem. Now they, on the video, they had a loaf of meat and a loaf of bread. And with the camera on the knife, there's a nun or a priest cutting at this loaf of meat, and there's a whole row of desperately hungry people waiting for meat. But this meat never diminishes. They just keep cutting and dishing. And the thing remains the same size. The same miracle that Jesus had with the fish and the bread. Same with the bread, you know, that they were giving the people. And I was so offended with that, because that's not supposed to happen. Only spiritful people know about signs and wonders, so they mean to experience signs and wonders. There's something wrong with God. Isn't that awful? Yeah, but by the same token, you become disabled, you fall down from a building, from a roof, and now you've broken your four limbs, you're a quadriplegic, and you've lost one eye. Okay? So now we have Africa. There's some countries that are really going for God. You know, parts of Nigeria and Uganda is almost a Christian nation. And I mean, there are a few wonderful Christian leaders throughout Africa. And now you're in your wheelchair, but you're one of those people blessed with an ancestral visa. And now you must decide whether you're going to live in spirit-filled Uganda or whether you'll rather live in Holland, where your grandma comes from. And you know something? After considering everything and all the fellowship and all the wonderful crusades and revivals in Uganda, you decide that you're rather going to live in Holland. Because Holland has pornography, it's got drug addiction, it's got assisted suicide, you name it. It's got all the moral evils in the world concentrated in Amsterdam. But you know something? If you're a disabled person, if you're a really, really vulnerable person, you want to go to a place where the state takes care of you, and your human dignity, and you want to experience God's blessing on that nation because that nation takes care of people like you. Can we have that scripture again? I was hoping for this moment of silence that we're having right now, because that's the shift that we need to make as evangelical Christians.
Mercy triumphs over judgment.
See, so whether you're the Roman Catholic Church or whether you're Scandinavia, where pornography happens on the streets and everywhere you come, but I tell you, you must do yourself a favor. Walk past the red light districts, go out of Amsterdam, or I won't forget when I got to Stockholm when I was still a student and went overseas where all the exiles live. I asked somebody about the poor in Sweden. He says, no, we don't have poor. I said, no, man, give me a break. You must have poor. And eventually he went to show me the poor. And I was blown out of the water. I didn't know something like that existed, you know, where the mentally disabled are helped by the state to become independent. They drive cars, they live in flats by themselves, and the state goes to extraordinary lengths to help these people just have a life. And you know what? It has taken me all these 20 years to figure out that when God looks down to the earth and he's got to decide between where he's going to put in his weight with a few Christians that are really, really stressed about whether our young people are sleeping together before they get married, or where young people just do the worst stuff. So he's already made that choice because the scripture's clear on where his choice is. But then in terms of where he places his blessing, do you know where he places his blessing? Where the vulnerable are. Where the weak are. Where the suffering are, where the pained is, where the afflicted are. And he backs anybody who cares for them, anybody, regardless of where they're at morally. Matthew 25. Let me just show you that from the New Testament. I know some of you don't believe me right now, but the Lord will give you revelation because it's all over the scriptures, all over the New Testament. Then the king will say to those in his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now there are some people who say that Jesus there, and I mean, I just really want to address this because this is just so horridly cynical, that Jesus there is speaking about his Jewish brethren who are hungry and naked and sick. Now, I want to tell you that there are a few things that get me as upset and as angry, as such irresponsible, such callous biblical interpretation. I cannot believe it. What Jesus was saying, as the whole context implied, verse 1 of chapter 25 says, a day will come when God will have the nations of the world before him. And he will separate the goat nations from the sheep nations. And what he goes to say throughout the chapter is that the goat nations are the ones like our country, South Africa, and many countries in the world that are third world countries because the blessing of God escapes them, because they're goat nations, because they will not open their hearts in mercy to the vulnerable and the weak. The powerful entrench their positions and the wealthy become more greedy. But the whole lot of us become indifferent to the fact that God's heart breaks for these little ones and for the elderly and the disabled and our kids at school that aren't given a break. God's heart breaks when he sees the millions of unemployed young people on the African continent that has no hope, no future, that has to become hijacking criminals just to keep alive. His heart breaks. And so God is a God of mercy and justice. And justice just means that God wants mercy extended beyond the care of the individual. God wants systemic intervention as well. And if the state doesn't do it, we've got to do it. We've got to get organized around these things.
And that's why when people come to me and we've got this discussion about house church or big institutional church, I say, listen, forget about house church and that self-indulgence. Think institutions. God is the God of institutions. I've shared with a few friends over the years that when I was a teenager and I was spirit-filled and started to preach the gospel, I got persecuted like you will not believe, because then we had the apartheid government and I had to share with people that government is of the Lord. Even if it's national party government, it's of the Lord. And I almost got into big physical trouble because of that. People who really loved me. People who were seeking after Jesus, but they didn't like that Romans 13 bit. And then I had to make a choice about whether I believed Scripture, whether I committed and submitted to Scripture, or whether I was going to twist it for my own safety and my own success. And let me tell you something, I never did. And I paid the price for it. But along with that, I had to make a peace with the fact that even though God wasn't happy with the National Party and what they were doing, God was still as committed to the institution of government as ever before. Whether it was Rome in biblical times or the National Party. God is committed to the institution of government, the institution of marriage, the institution of family, the institution of church. Because God understands that when it comes to institutional systemic intervention, only one institution can do it. An individual, a little house group can't do it. And so God wants churches to grow and to be big and to have collective power where we can make a big difference. So that if of our members, like you will see today, get up and they go into the community, they've got a community that they can come back to and say, please pray for us. Please stand with us. Please support with us. Can I share with you what's going on there? Can I share with you what's happening in our nation? Please help us. And they will know that there's a community of believers who can get themselves organized and say, you go, we're with you all the way. Just tell us how we can help you. Institutions can do that. The institutional church can do that. But I'm preaching too long now. I'm getting too excited. Let's just read Isaiah and then we pray. Oh, it's so beautiful. I must write a book. Isaiah 58 verse 3. Again, coming back to what's true worship, what's true religion. Isaiah says, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, can we stand? Isn't that powerful? God was a God of mercy in the Old Testament. God is a God of mercy in the New Testament. Nothing has changed. The only thing that keeps changing is us. We want to redefine what being spiritual is. And let me say today, being spiritual, if we can go to that first scripture, because now you'll understand a bit better. James 1:27. Being spiritual is James 1:27. Heel in die begin, die eerste skrif. Is to show mercy, to have a heart of compassion, not to develop one, not to try to have one, just to exercise the one that you have, because Christ inside of us makes us merciful. And in my exercise of mercy, in my experience of mercy, obviously I'm not going to be as exercised as I'm going to be 3 years from now. But anything's better than nothing from where God sits. He says, even a cup of cold water has its reward. And then he says, and then to focus on stopping the internet porno habit, of stopping the drug habit, of stopping the slander habit. All those things are important too. But the order is the same throughout Scripture. It's consistent. We can't continue with the present focus. If we were to write that Scripture about what religion is, we'd leave the widows and the orphans out because that's for do-gooders to do on the side. But we're really going to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're going to have our minds renewed and we're not going to sin. And we're really going to focus on our expression of worship. We're going to tehillah more and praise more and give thanks more. All those things are very powerful. And the big shift that we need to make is that God's heart is first with the people in pain and affliction, the people in want and in need. And that's why today is so special to us. I just wanted to say this to you because it's all over Scripture. You've got to see the order there. And we have it the other way around. We have a strong focus on piety, being pious, being holy and pursuing holiness. But God would rather have us be unholy than being completely unloving. Because God's love for the world is so amazing. He loves the whole person. And that's what Jesus came to demonstrate. There was not one person that Jesus stopped and says, now listen, first get yourself baptized. First come and do my foundations and first become a good disciple and get yourself born again and saved and then come back with a good report card and then maybe I'll heal you. He just responded to human need and left the results to the Holy Spirit. So God wants us to minister to people, but only once we've looked at them as whole people and responded to their felt needs as believers. That's what God wants. God wants us to preach less at people, take fewer Bibles to work, and become more sensitive to where people are at in their lives. And then our light will break out. A lot of scriptures that I can still share with you from the book of Acts about how the power of the Holy Spirit comes into operation. Are there signs and wonders that follows once we get to flow with the heart of God? Because the power of God accompanies the mercy of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, today we just bring ourselves before you, Lord, as a group of believers. And Lord, there's so many believers throughout this nation meeting today, different times, some of them under trees, some of them in cathedrals, all over. But Father, we want to bring our nation and our heart before you. God, in the next while, we want to see our nation become a sheep nation. God, we confess today that it's a goat nation. The poor having to burn their schools down just so there could be fewer kids in the class. Just so they can have teachers that pitch arrive at school to teach them. The young are having to do desperate things just so that there's an expectation that there's a job for them or a university career for them at the end of high school. But there are no such promises or guarantees. In fact, Lord, they're just broken promises and indifference. And for that, God, we want to say we're sorry. And God, it's not a black problem or a white problem. It's a national problem. Us as a nation. And God, it's just the fear of your people. We want to say this morning, Lord, just start in our hearts. Begin to change our hearts. And Father, what I really want today, Lord, is that you would in each heart come and unveil the perfect law of liberty. Come and uncloud our understanding. Come and give us insight and revelation into what your will is in every situation as we learn to look into the law of love. What does love demand? What does love require? And then, Lord, give us the grace just to act on it. Even if it's the cup of cold water, Lord, just to know that we're beginning to follow you and we're beginning to open up that door of mercy so that your mercy can begin to flow through us in Jesus' precious name. While all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to give opportunity. If this morning you are here and you've not opened up your heart for the King of Love, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come in and to pour his life into your heart that would activate the heart of the Father, the presence of God on the inside of you, then I want you to just look up at me, raise your hand, and while you remain where you are, I'm going to have us all say a prayer together that we'll pray with you right where you are. And then we'll continue with the rest of the service. Is there anybody this morning that says, Jesus, I want to become part of your kingdom. I want to be part of what you're doing. Is there any morning? See that hand. Is there anybody else? This morning we're a lot of believers, but let's just pray with those people that have raised their hands. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you as a child and I ask that you would receive me now in the knowledge that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died and shed his blood so that I can come to you without reserve. And I come now just as I am. And I ask you to receive me. I want to know you and serve you in the power of your Holy Spirit and in the beauty of your grace for the rest of my life. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Father, that I belong. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, I want you to tell somebody today that you've done that. And then I want you to pray with them again, just as confirmation, because it's important that we have agreement about this. And that before this week's out, you tell three people what you did today. Tell them, I committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I now belong to him, and I serve him. I want you to obey that as a rule. If you don't do that, you don't activate yourself spiritually, because we're called to be witnesses. Okay, so now I'm going to call my dear wife that I shooed off the stage just now, and you may take your seat, and she's going to talk to you.
Okay, guys, around you, you see a couple of stalls. I see, my goodness, somebody even put some pretty lights on there to attract attention to her booth. I just want to introduce you to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 NGOs on that side. There are the NGOs, and on this side, there are church projects where we specifically need volunteers. Okay, an NGO is a place where if you want to contribute financially, it'll be, I think it is tax deductible and all of that kind of stuff, so just so that you know. So I'm just going to introduce you to these different ministries, and as I do that, we're going to ask the people involved, the people from the church that are actually on staff with us to... who run these projects to come forward, and then the elders, we are the elders, if they can also just come forward and pray for them. So we're going to just one at a time quickly, and we just did it in alphabetical order. The first booth that you have there, do we have it on the screen, is Community Keepers. And on July the 2009, last year, we started offices in Lukhof Secondary School in Ida's Valley. It's what we strive to do there is to rehabilitate schools, and especially the learners and the educators, reducing the negative impact of the various problems, and then also to act as a preventative service to better manage internal and external pressures in schools. So we have at the moment, we have Flippy and Corlisha and Anne-Marie Youngelson. Is she not here today? Philip, sorry. I'm not allowed to say Flippy. Philip is now grown up.
Flippy died 4 years ago.
He says Flippy died 4 years ago. This is Philip. and so they have an office in the school there, and we only started with this last year, but we're wanting to do this in as many schools that want us as possible. We'll move from there to Clutersville, where the headmaster there has asked us to also do the same there, and then obviously we want to have as many people as possible in schools where they sit there the whole day, where they minister to the teachers and to the children, and they do programs and all kinds of stuff to just bring better education and more health, spirit, soul, and body to both learners and teachers, and in this way also get into the community. And so What they need, what we need when you go to that booth, will be academic support on Tuesdays and Thursdays for an hour, if you can maybe help the children to just get up to scratch. Then there's sport coaching that you can get involved in. They're specifically busy with the grade 8 and 9 classes. Also on Mondays or Tuesdays, if you can help with a sport there, it's different sports, rugby, hockey, netball, soccer, chess, cross country, etc. And then there's also day outings on Saturdays that you can help with.
And just to explain about the NGOs here this morning, they are autonomous, separately registered. Hulle val nie onder die kerk nie. Hulle het in terme van struktuur niks met die kerk te doen en wat ons vanoggend doen. Ons is net besig om erkenning te gee dat van ons lidmate daarby te dien. En so, there's the issue of autonomy. This is an autonomous organization, but we regard ourselves as being interdependent, as scripture says that we must be. If one part of the body suffers or prospers or works, the whole body works. So in terms of relationship, and that's why I want you to see the faces. Unfortunately, Anna-Marie can't be here today. But if we could just look at the scripture quickly, Acts chapter 6, so you can see that what we're doing is scriptural, and we've never done this before. We've neglected to do this. On Activate Sundays, we will do this as a matter of course. And they chose Philip and Corlicia. A man and a woman full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's Philip. And Philip and Colossian and Anna-Marie. And these they set before the church leaders, the apostles, and they prayed and they lay hands on them. Let's go on. And watch this. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That was such a huge miracle. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So there are two reasons why we are praying for them. The first one is just acknowledgement. Acknowledgement of the fact that they are performing a ministry just like we do up here. And it's the same impact, same import. And they require the same prayer support, the same assistance, the same reverence, the same respect we do, because it's all the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The gospel doesn't only get preached, it gets practiced, and it's all the same. And it's something I believe God really wants us to understand. And then secondly, and Philip, full of grace, and Colossia, full of grace and power. See, it's a ministry that they're involved in. Social entrepreneurs, community service workers, all those people form part of God's strategy to reach the world and to change the world. We're doing great wonders and signs among the people. The needs out there are so great, people, that there is not a chance that we, just by natural means, can hope to accomplish anything or to make a difference. We need the miraculous, supernatural assistance of God and intervention in our lives, and that's why we anoint these people now in acknowledgement of that fact, saying, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to go ahead of us and just to prepare the hearts of headmasters and teachers and children who come out of desperate situations. And people like these who are on the cutting edge of where life happens, I'm not going to say it with the other NGOs, so bear with me now, but they need debriefing and counseling too from time to time. And maybe if you would just look them up and support them, they carry so much with them from all the stories. I mean, you must talk to Colossian and Philip and just ask them just for a sample of what is coming out of those kids' lives. Just so much brokenness and devastation. It's just scary that people must live in worlds like this on a day-to-day basis. But we must believe God to just sovereignly go ahead and meet with those people and touch them and do signs and wonders and miracles. Not so that we can brag that we're powerful, that there's signs and wonders and miracles, but for the sake of the need of those people. So let's just stand with us and pray with us this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bring these your servants and all the other volunteers that they represent this morning. Father, we have a heart for education, for our schools, and we pray for them, Lord. We pray, Lord, that even as you commissioned the apostles, so that by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning they would be commissioned, Lord. And we say that it's not by might, nor by power. It's not by our skill set, not by our knowledge, not by our information, not by our research, not by our plans, not by any of these things, Lord, that the world changes. But it's by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, this morning we thank you, Lord, that you've called an Annery, even in our absence, that you've called them, that you've raised them. And today, Lord, we speak the apostello word over them. They sent ones. They consecrated ones. But just like Stephen and Philip and Nicanor, these chaps in the New Testament here, Lord, they are anointed ones. They're truly anointed ones. And Father, this morning we ask you for their birthright. We ask you for their inheritance, Lord, that they would see, Lord, your hand move, and that they, Lord, would, as time goes on, Lord, have a story that they write, Lord. Have a dossier, not of problems, Lord, and of failures, and of sad stories, Lord, but of victories and miracles and breakthroughs, Father God. Lord, we ask that you would use them today to make yourself famous. Become famous in these communities through them. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people say, amen. Thanks so much, guys. We love you and we honor you. And we respect you. I mean, especially, you know, some of you should just go to where they're busy and just have a look there, to just go there and to be there every day. The young ladies, without fear of their safety and their own lives, just doing it, because that's what God is laying on their hearts. It's just awesome.
These are professional people, actually. Philip is a social worker. Kolisha is a counselor, and then Anne-Marie is a clinical psychologist. So we, you know, the Lord can use the skills that they got at Varsity to make an impact then. Got a very nice, neat little office there as part of the school premises. So the whole idea is that you listen up, and where the Lord stirs you, like what Fred was saying, you know, that you go to that particular booth and that you just get some more information, and it'll tell you exactly how you can get involved. Hours, days, all of that stuff, all that information is on here, is on that paper there. Okay, so that goes for all the different ministries. So the next one we want to introduce you is Kipwe Kids. Now, the vision there is to rescue and stabilize AIDS-related orphaned infants at step-down facilities across the southern part of Africa. It's to raise them in a suitably equipped foster home. And so we have one of those. We have several of them in the country in different provinces at the moment. And we have one right on our doorstep here at Kayamandi. We have the building there, which houses Prochorus, which we'll look at just now. Prochorus at the top, and the Kibwe Kids are at the bottom. We've got living quarters for them there, and quite a big staff, of which we have the people here representing that and working full-time. That is Joylene and... Christu Rieda, and we are very grateful. And I mean, when you pop in there, if you've got long hair and you want to visit the kids there, you will know that you will come out of there with your hair all plaited. They jump on you and they start plaiting your hair. It's quite a story, get it out of your head. But in any case, they're doing a most incredible job, and they really need our support financially and also by volunteering, because the kids, there's lots of kids that come and go as they get placed into different homes, but they need to be looked after, cared for on a 24-hour basis. So the more hands we can have to help, the better. And so you can also get the information, and exactly again on the back, how you can give your hours exactly, if you can give 1 hour a week maybe, or, you know, you can work it out yourself. So let's just have the elders just come and pray for these precious people that are doing the most incredible work.
Hello there, Father. We thank you for their willingness, O God, to go where it hurts, Lord God. Their willingness to go where it's unpleasant, O God. Their willingness to go what we'll see it, Mark. And Father, we thank you that we can bless them and send them this morning, O God, with your grace. O God, that we can just speak, Lord God, life over them. That we can speak, Lord God, that the doors that will open for them, Lord God, will bring life, O God. The doors that lead to life will open for them, Lord God. The doors that, O God, bring healing and restoration, O God. And we pray, Lord God, for that community, even where they go, Lord God, that life will come there, Lord God, that that your grace, Lord God, that your peace, that your mercy, O God, that your river of life and love will flow there, O God. We pray for their families also, God, this morning. God, where they have families, O God, where they have loved ones, Lord God, and we know the burden and the stress it causes them, Lord God. And we pray for their peace, O God. We pray, Lord God, for the wholeness of their families, Lord God, for the peace of their families, O God, for the peace of them, Lord God, as individuals. We thank you, O God, that you would give them peace, O God. I pray especially, Lord God, for Christo, O God, that you would give him your rest, O God, your peace, my God, that he would know, O God, that he's not wasting his time, that he's doing, O God, what you've placed in his heart. And Father, I just sense, O God, that you're saying to him that the Lord says he's called you, he's anointed you, and you must do, you must go, you must, don't look back, don't turn back from the plow. Now your hand is on the plow, go. In Jesus' name. Also for Jolene, Lord God, that you would just give her your grace and especially your joy, O God. Thank you that your joy is her portion, O God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
The home that we have here in Kayamani is called the Sinakaya home. So they are, if you get mixed up, it's part of the Kibwe Kids project that we're hoping to grow fast. But we really, really need financial assistance for this. Costs us a fortune a month to keep these homes going. And so if you can please there specifically, not just in volunteering, but also financially help us. Because the more we get help, the more homes we can have for these children. And as we know, they are on the increase. There are literally thousands upon thousands, maybe even millions of children who need this kind of assistance. So the next, that is their booth. And then the next booth there is Meet Africa. This is something that Ansi Ruiz started. It is like a private school. This is Ansi Ruiz. It's like a private school who teaches English to people who do not know the language. In other words, people from other countries, Asia, Europe, Africa, South America, the Middle East. But we also have started a project in Kayamandi for grade 10s and 11s. So we need assistance there, okay? Volunteers to build relationships with them and also to help specifically with English classes. Because as you know, our communities there is mainly also speaking, and they battle with English, and you don't get far in this nation or anywhere else in the world if you don't understand and are able to teach English. So we'll just pray for Ansi, and if you have those kind of skills, you need to help her. She will also be in that corner if you can help her with that in the project here, specifically in Kayamandi. Let's pray for her.
Dear Lord, thank you for this work that Ansi is doing. So many people come to visit South Africa, and they would like to learn, but they cannot communicate. And Lord, you were the one who at one stage drove people apart at the Tower of Babel. And thank you that you are the one who's drawing people together again by teaching us to be able to communicate. And thank you for the work that Ansi is doing. And thank you, Lord, that we know that it is your Holy Spirit that is working in and through her. And that thank you that just by who she is, how she's living, how she is teaching people, that she's showing them something of your heart. And for that, we bless you. And thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for the aid, that you will give her people that will come and help. So that, Lord, you can bring people together again in your name as once you drove us apart. And for that, we bless you in Jesus' name.
Thanks, Ansi. She's doing an incredible job. Then the next ministry, many of you are already familiar with this, but it's called STOP, which stands for Stop Trafficking of People. The whole vision is to eradicate human trafficking in South Africa. For those of you who don't know what that is the exploiting of young women and children sexually in the sex trade, yeah, where they get used and abused and thrown aside, the life of a young woman usually lasts for 4 years in this trade. You know, they are being forced to give their bodies for sexual exploit, and we want to eradicate this completely out of this country. And especially now with the 2010 World Cup, there's a huge amount of people in this country who are wanting to get hold of children in schools and young girls. They do all kinds of stuff to try and, you know, allure them into their business against their will. if you want to familiarize yourself with that, you can watch the movie Human Trafficking if your gut can handle it. But we are very thankful that this team is working very hard at firstly creating awareness all over schools, especially so that people can know what the ploys are of the people, how they try to draw them into this dreadful trade, and then also victim assistance, and specifically there are also people here that that represent our safe house, which we have here in Stellenbosch, where we assist trafficked victims, rape survivors, pregnant women in crisis, abused women and children. We have a home here, but we also, there are hardly any homes in this nation, hey, that can house people who we actually rescue out of these situations. So what do we do with them then? We need to care for them. They need so much care, body, soul, and spirit. So we have a safe house here in Stellenbosch, but we need safe houses all over the nation to be able to help those victims. And so there's the two legs of this ministry, is making people aware. They are on media. They really very entrepreneuring, you know, with getting the word out over the radio, over television. They need lots of assistance, volunteers, and they also pray on a weekly basis. And all the information is there on there at the back between the safe house and Stop Trafficking. Pray on Tuesdays at 10 o'clock or at 5:30 at La Brie Manor, where that is where Corin is and Herky are living at the moment. So if you want to just help praying, but also all the other ways that you can get involved are also there on these papers that you can take. So if that is stirring your guts, then go to those tables over there. Let's just lay hands on, pray for them.
Corin wil net 'n paar woordjies sê oor 'n groep intercessors wat van die buiteland af gekom het spesiaal om gebed aan te voer vir hierdie victims van human trafficking. Vertel ons gaan net 'n bietjie daarvan.
There's an international prayer initiative. Intercessors from over the globe have come together to pray for the next 5 months. During the 2010 against human trafficking and the protection of South Africa's widows and orphans. So if you have a call to intercession and you'd like to join up and really pray with us, this initiative is in Cape Town. There's a 24/7 boiler room, prayer room, being set up at the moment. But start by praying with us, the Stellenbosch team, at 5:15 on Tuesdays, please. If you're interested in getting involved with this prayer initiative, we're going to get the Cape Town Shofar Church on board there because it's right next door to them. But please come and sign up there for intercession and prayer to join up with us. Thank you.
Father God, when we look at this problem of human trafficking, it looks like a wilderness for us. Lord Jesus, when you stood there with thousands and you asked your disciples, feed these people, and they said, we don't, where will we find it in this wilderness? You said, what have you got? And Lord Jesus, you took that little that the disciples had and you fed thousands in that wilderness, Father. And when we look at these people this morning, we just want to thank you. We thank you, Father, for these willing hearts. And we know, as we thank you now, Father, that your Spirit is doing the impossible, that you're doing the impossible, which looks to us impossible. You are doing it. We just ask your anointing, and we ask you, Lord, to give us, as a church, also the vision, your vision, that we will not just look at these couple of people and don't see the enormity of the problem, but we will see you and we will experience your power. We ask for your anointing, and we know as we take a stand this morning, as we take up our authority that you've given us, Lord Jesus, that we take authority and say that there will come life, that we speak death over that human trafficking phenomenon that's gripping the whole world. Father, and we just speak death over that. And thank you that we do that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We need sponsoring of bricks. They're building a brand new safe house. The house that they have is too small at the moment. So if you've got bricks lying around, or if you can sponsor some bricks, please, we need all the help that we can get. Then our next project is probably the most familiar to us because it's been running for the longest time, is Prochorus. We have a house there in Kayamandi. And if the Prochorus, it was also their little kiddies that were singing this morning. This is just really an outreach project to the area there in Kayamandi to develop and consolidate different projects that are running there. Elsa was very good with, where is she? There she is. With making sure that we connect with all the different organizations there. She's been doing sterling work for many years now. And this is her team, and we're very proud of you. And we thank you very much for helping there. We have different ministries there, different projects. One is a street children's home that can house only 10 kids. Now, we want to definitely make that bigger. There's many street children that need to be looked after, get them off the streets, called the Huis Risen Vrede. And all these projects are run not just by Prochorus, but also concurrently with other organizations as well. Then there's the Kayamandi Beads Project, where they create jobs for different women and single parents who they then train to make stuff with beads so that they can sell and in the entrepreneurish in the world of entrepreneurs, just to help them, to help themselves, job creation. Then there is the schools, the scholarship program. 20% of the children in Kayamandi do not have access to education because they are simply too poor. And so what we do is we will, or Elsa and them will, if you want to get involved there, you will be able to sponsor a child. And so they'll get back to you about how that child is doing, and it costs a particular amount of money that you sponsor a child for a year for education, school clothes, books, etc., and the school fees. And so that is an incredibly wonderful project to get involved in, because you also have feedback of your particular person that you are sponsoring. Then there's also computer literacy projects. As we all know, I think I must also join that project, because I know very little, but I can send emails and receive them, and that's about it. But our kids, we know that if you do not know computers, you will probably not find a job, that's worth anything. So that's part of them. There's emergency relief. That is when we have the bin there outside where people can just bring stuff. We are always in need of, there's the bin at the moment, there at the back at the Kayamandi, at the Prochorus project, which we have here every Sunday. If you have any kind of foods or clothes or whatever, blankets, anything, we have a huge storeroom there at our offices where we store these things, and we on a daily basis, we give it out to people as the needs are. And of course, especially when we have many times fires in Kayamandi, when the shacks start burning, then there are incredible needs, and we want to have stuff in stock there. So we need for you to just think about that a lot. And then we need lots of volunteers to help with all these different projects. There's also a Kayamandi tourist project, and then it's also an HIV/AIDS program, but it's all there on the piece of paper there. We need financial support. There's also many creches, about 20 creches that we support there. How many? 23, so I'm already behind the time. About 23 creches that they built up from absolutely nothing, where kids were just sitting there in these shacks, where totally unstimulated, where this team has come in and really raised them up as places where their children get stimulated, and we need lots of tools for that, crayons, paper, coloring books, etc. And so she has already approached a couple of cells that have adopted a creche. So if you want to do that, where you can then help them with all these things that they need and also organize a party for them at the end of the year. Okay, and then also, they also need volunteers for extra classes for primary school from Mondays to Thursdays between 1 and 2 o'clock. So if you're free any one of those days, you can help with education. That is a huge need in all our communities. I remember when I started getting involved also with these things. The problem, especially in high schools, and the reason why they do so badly in high schools is because on primary school level, the children don't get taught how to read and write properly in many cases. So they come to high school, they can't read or write, and then they just fail. That is why in one of our schools, in one of the townships, there was a 50% matric passing rate. And it's because these basic things we can help fill in by getting involved in all these projects, by helping to educate them. Thanks so much.
Father God, we thank you for stirring us up this morning for what is about what is going on outside in the world. There are so many needs out there, Lord. And we stand before you this morning knowing that we cannot change the world, the whole world. But we thank you that we can change our world through your word in us, but also through us by speaking it, but also doing it, put it into practice, as James said to us and remind us of. And this is what we are committing ourselves to do by reaching out to our world. We thank you, Lord, that we can be your hands and your feet through Prochorus, through Elsa and the helpers and all those you appointed to do this work. We just want you to bless them abundantly. Thank you, Lord, for what could be done through them already, the changes that could be made and be done and accomplished in Kayamandi especially. We thank you, Lord, that we may know, and we can also this morning remind ourselves, Lord, what you say in your word. Yes, Lord, that although their beginning was small, the end will be greater. And thank you, Lord, that your word is also saying to Elsa this morning and to the helpers that the glory of this house will be greater. And we thank you for your glory that will be seen and revealed through them on a daily basis. We pray for a mighty pouring out, not only of your spirit, but of your grace, your goodness and your mercies, your abundant supply to Prochorus and the work that you have started there. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray for more stewards to give, opening up the pockets, opening up the bank accounts, opening up the money, the windows of heaven to pour into this project. And we thank you, Lord, that we can just bless them and send them with your help, with your courage, your inspiration, your encouragement to do the work of the ministry. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Just before you leave, there's also some volunteers here who come. How long have they been here for?
3 months.
For 3 months from Ireland. Where are you guys? If you can just stand there, let's give them a big hand. Won't you stand? Stand quickly. And for this team, thanks, guys. Now, these people come all the way from Ireland to help, and we are right here on the doorstep of Prochorus, so we really need for you to get more involved, because as you can imagine, running 23 creches needs all hands on deck. So we'd really like for you to get involved there as well. So that is their booth right there at the back with the orange bin, okay, if you want to get involved there.
Okay, let's put our hands together for these people. Thanks so much. Yeah, it's wonderful to see what's happening out in the world today. Elsa has young people coming from all across the world, from North America, from Germany, and from Ireland consistently. And they come to live in Kayamandi, and they serve in the most amazing way. I would really encourage you and challenge you to go and witness that. And then also to understand why I believe the Holy Spirit is really challenging us and calling us to step into what God really wants for us. Before we move on to our in-house projects and fill the gap projects. I just want to show you something from Scripture before we go on to encourage you. I really think we need encouragement just before we get overwhelmed with how big the need is. Could we go to that Scripture in Proverbs and then in section D? That whoever gives to the poor lends to his maker. I want you to see that. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. You know, we've had a lot of teaching for years on provision and the prosperity gospel and all that. And obviously there was an element of truth in there, and there are people that are great exponents of that truth. And I know a lot of people feel very critical about that, but there was an element of truth in it. But the fact is, God says my heart is really with those who are committed to where the needs are. And God will make provision. And I say that to all the NGOs involved, but for all of us who are wanting to help and make a difference. I remember years ago, many years ago, back in 93, in fact, a man came to me who was going to lose his business. He was going to lose his house. And he had four or five kids. The family was really in dire straits. And it broke my heart, you know, to hear the story and also the knowledge that I couldn't do anything. And I said to him, "Sir, I commit myself to helping you, but right now I can't help you." And he needed 10,000 bucks, which was a lot of money. But I said to him, "I'm going to pray tonight because, you know, I've got faith. I know you don't have faith because you're in the situation, you're desperate, but I have faith. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to trust God to help you with your need." And that morning, somebody gave me a whole wad of money, cash. Guess how much it was? 10,000 bucks. That next morning, the Monday morning. And I passed it on to them, and they saved the house, and he saved his business, and all the rest, you know. But for me, the amazing thing was to see the willingness of God to work that miracle like that. God really wants you to be a conduit of mercy. God wants us to experience his willingness to get involved supernaturally. And so I really want to encourage you to begin to experience how strongly God feels about the whole aspect of mercy. He says, "I'm indebted to you if you commit it. And I'm no man's debtor," God says. "I will make it up to you."
Okay, so now just the in-house things. The first project that we're also busy with is in Clutersville. Right, that is the booth over there. We only started with this year, really, and you can get involved there. What we do on a Friday night, here's the whole team. But this is not the whole team. This is just some of them. This is just the guys that are really hands-on involved and sit around my table planning on Monday or Tuesday evenings and laughing more than planning on all the fun stuff that we do with the community on a Friday night. We just jumped in on Friday nights because we asked lots of questions in the community to find out what are the needs exactly. And all of them said, "People are so involved in Kaya Monday. So many people are always involved in Kaya Monday, but nobody looks after us. Nobody sees us. Nobody looks after our needs." And so we've started getting involved. And on a Friday night, as I said, anybody can come. We just meet. We come together at the Clutersville High School. But you can meet at 6 o'clock if you want to just see what it's like on Friday. What we do, we have hordes of kids arriving there at the school. About how many were there on Friday? About 100 kids, between 100. The previous time we were about 200 kids that need to be played with, taught. It's like a massive kiddies church with, oh my goodness, those kids, to keep them still is quite a challenge. It's just to listen. And so we play games with them mainly, and then also we move into the communities on that night, and we just meet the people, take the children home, and then we just go into the houses, and we are just friendly. We're just at the moment building relationship with the people of the community, praying for their needs just as they ask. There's also Compassion Days house visits that's going to happen once a month. The first one is the 1st of May. You also see that between 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock, where we just go into the community and we show compassion in very deliberate ways. Then also there's in particular outreach, also sort of joint with the STOP team, that's happening in the June holidays. Two teams will be going out there. If you want to join, you are welcome to join there also. And then on every Wednesday night, we have intercession, which I lead there in Clutersville, at the Clutersville High School. Everything happens at the Clutersville High School. And on Wednesday nights at 7:30, we pray there just for an hour. We intercede and we wait on the Lord to show us the needs. So if you want to get involved there, as we said, there's no limit on the volunteers. that we need for that. Okay, so if you want to know more about that, just go to that booth there. Thank you very much. And then also, we have in the church extremely many needs. We've got a whole list of people. It says events fill the gap. When you see the newsletter, you'll see a whole section that's just like reams of writing where it says fill the gap, where we need volunteers. And we are really desperate, actually, for volunteers. That is the table there. And we're just going to show you the different things that we need volunteers for. If you could just have that list. We are in real need for sound engineers, stage assistants. This is just to have Sundays on all our events running. We have so many things happening besides for Sunday church. We have Bible school and outreaches on a daily basis. And for every place, there's a need for a worship team and a setup and a sound engineer and a this and a that. You've got no idea how much work goes into just the running of all our events, because we don't have permanent places. We don't have a church with a steeple and all of that. It was wonderful things that some people are blessed with. And so everything needs to be set up. I mean, even just to have church here on a Sunday is a massive setup. When do you start? Yeah, they usually start just for this, just for church. They start on Fridays, sometimes Saturdays, just to have everything in place for a Sundays. But all of this information is on here if you want to see. We need ushers, we need drivers, we need setup crew, foundation facilitators, all these things. You can find out exactly how it works, what time, musicians for the different worship teams. You have no idea how many worship teams we need to service just the events in Stellenbosch. And then, of course, also the churches around us, who don't have musicians. We need literally hundreds of musicians to feed the other churches and also all our events. And the media team, we need people who can work the camera, video setup, etc. And so it says that the team consists of Sulet, Paul, and Hofmeyer, but the team is also quite a bit bigger than that. These are just the people in the office. So please, people, if you can just see there where you can help and the times, etc., these are also just for the volunteers. Let's give our guys a big hand. Thanks. Then lastly, we have a count which we call the Body Serve. What is this? Life? Oh, yes, I forgot about the Lifelike Kids. Can I believe it? I was wondering what you were staying here behind for. Where's the Lifelike Kids? We have children about how many children, Nas, Willie? How many children come here? About 120 children here on a Sunday morning between the two services that we need teachers for, that we need helpers for. We also Lifelike Youth. That's the youth wing of Lifelike, which goes into, the people go into schools. We have lots of cell groups in the different schools. We have events to organize, etc. But we really, really need volunteers for that as well. And it is growing. And we need cell leaders for the kids in the schools. Many of the children don't come to church necessarily because they, many of them are in school hostels, the youth. But we really need all hands on deck and much prayer for the next generations to be blessed by the Lord. We are very, very blessed with what they are doing. They are working very hard, but we need volunteers for this as well.